Galatians chapter 3, and today we're gonna end up being at verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things for nothing, if indeed it was for nothing? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Why I should wear a fully buttoned shirt. Trying to find the right spot for this little microphone. Hopefully that'll work. Title of my message today is on the subject of the bewitched Galatians. The bewitched Galatians. Or I could call it the foolish Galatians. Either way, what we see here as we continue in this text, we see Paul, as he writes, we can see that there's much at stake in this writing, and that's the reason for the tone of this letter. Having vindicated his own claim as an apostle, Paul now resumes his direct appeal to the Galatians themselves. He had been surprised, you remember at the beginning, he had been surprised at them being removed so quickly from the grace of Christ into another gospel, which, as we learned and as he wrote, was no gospel but a false and perverted doctrine, a false gospel. He said there were some who wanted to distort the gospel of Christ. He now, as he continues in this writing, he exclaims, "O foolish Galatians." And as he begins this section of the letter, he writes with a series of rhetorical questions that are made and designed to make them think. The answers are obvious as he goes through each of these questions. Oh, foolish, thoughtless Galatians. Paul is so upset at this. This is a crisis that he would have never dreamed of or thought of possible, no doubt. He sees this as a high crime against God, and he cannot fathom that anyone in their right mind, certainly no Christian, would fall for what's happening amongst these churches. So he asks the question, who bewitched you. Those who were involved must have been bewitched. They must have been disordered in their mind or messed up in the head. They must have allowed themselves to be put under some magical enchantment. It was so crazy for them to have been duped in such a way to fall for this false teaching. He says, "Who bewitched you?" As I was studying, I pull from, of course, the reading of the text, but also I like to read what others have written, and I liked what the translators of the LSB said about this. They said, readers should understand that Paul is drawing their attention to the mere fact of the action itself without reference to its duration or any effects on the person who did it. The emphasis is not that bewitching is currently happening or that it is characterizing the person responsible for it. Rather, the emphasis is simply that the bewitching happened. The mere fact of this astonishes Paul. As I mentioned before, Paul is interested in tearing down strongholds, not tearing up people. And so he's asking them this question. Who bewitched you? To get them to snap and to understand that this could have only happened. This should have only happened. As if they were under some spell. It's not surprising for the barbarian, for the lost man on the street, for the unbelieving Gentile to fall into false religion. But it is astonishing when someone who has known the truth after being exposed to the clear preaching of the atoning death of Christ, for that person to fall into this. And that's why he says what he does. Who bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You knew. You knew. So how? How did you fall? What is this all about? Verse 2. This is the only thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? The preposition here, translated by, signifies out of, or as a result of, or by means of. In this place, it is properly rendered by, in the sense of by means of. Did you receive the Spirit by the means of the works of the law, by the means of the hearing with faith? You see, that's what he's talking about here. The noun which is translated hearing is also used to denote the organ of hearing, or the ear, what is heard. Whether it's an instruction, something good, or something terrible, like a rumor or something like that. Now, there's some debate among commentators and preachers and so on whether Paul describes them as having received the Holy Ghost by hearkening to the good news with faith, or by means of preaching, which related to faith as the condition of justification. But in either case, the emphasis falls on faith as contrasted with works. You see, it's either by faith or by works, and that's what this is about. Of course, in this pop quiz that Professor Paul is giving to the churches of Galatia, there's only one correct answer. In other words, they did not expect to receive this questionnaire from Paul. So you can think of it like a pop quiz. But there's only one correct answer. They had received the Holy Spirit by listening with faith to the gospel of Christ. They had received the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. This was true of Paul, and it was true of them. Nobody in Galatia, nobody of the early churches, nobody in the New Testament, nobody in the Old Testament, nobody in the history of the world has ever received the Holy Spirit through the keeping of the law. And so what we read here was true of Paul, was true of the churches of Galatia, it's true of me, it's true of you. If you're saved today, we're all saved in the same way. And there are some crazy things out there on the internet, on social media. There's some big storytellers out there. And indeed, they may creep into the churches and into pulpits where you may be, same as what they crept into the churches of Galatia. But understand this, no matter what they say, salvation is of the Lord, and it's always by grace through faith alone, in Christ, not through the keeping of the law. These people had not received the Holy Spirit through the works of the flesh. They did not receive the Spirit through the keeping of the law. Let's go over to the book of Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. When we think about a doctrine like what this is, we have to build it based in context, but also understand something. We also compare Scripture with Scripture. And so in Romans chapter 10, I want you to notice what it says there in verses 8 through 17. And I like how the translators here have put the Old Testament quotes in capital letters. And so if you've got the Legacy Standard Bible there in front of you, all capital letters, that is a quote from the Old Testament. I like how they've done that. But let's look at this. It says in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, With the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now then, will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him they have not, whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so all who are saved by the preaching of the gospel. The hearing of faith is actually hearing with faith. Paul appeals to the Galatians' own salvation to refute the Judaizers' false teaching that keeping the law is necessary for salvation. And this is the message that he proclaims throughout all of his epistles to the church at Rome and elsewhere as well. If we go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, this is the text that we took a few weeks ago on Sunday, but he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Without the preaching of the gospel, no one would be saved. You see, nothing about the circumcision, nothing about the keeping of the law, and so on and so forth. And so, this is the error of the Galatian churches. They had missed that. They had gone away from that. They had added to it, whatever way you want to look at it. They had done messed it all up. And he calls them foolish. He says, who bewitched you? He says, I want to know something from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Look at verse 3 of Galatians 3. As he continues on, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Again, he asks them, are you so foolish? We're reminded, beloved, that while the world can be foolish, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is definitely a foolish thing, isn't it? But we're reminded here that even Christians can be foolish. Let us take heed and beware of these things. He asks them, having begun by the Spirit or with the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Or as the King James has it, are you made perfect by the flesh? Now understand something, as sovereign Grace Baptists, we have to be really careful here. In the main, we've got the doctrine of salvation by grace set. Very seldom do we ever hear of anybody in our ranks falling into some sort of a free will type of a doctrine. Very seldom do we ever hear of somebody going into preach what these fellows were falling into. It doesn't mean it can't happen as far as salvation goes. And of course, there's another ditch that we have to watch out for, and that is hardshellism. We have to watch out for that. And sometimes that's more of the ditch that we're more apt to fall into in our ranks. But very seldom do we hear of anybody preaching a works-based salvation among Sovereign Grace Baptists. But where we sometimes see people going legalistic is in sanctification. And the question comes right here in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Some men will take sanctification and they'll run with it in a legalistic way and preach rule after rule after rule until it becomes such a works-driven religion real quick. And indeed, some churches will add to and say, all right, you've got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this in order to be or remain a member of this church. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the sermons are all about, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. And you've got to do this. And on we go. And I mean even to the point of it's no different than what was happening here. Let us remember, we did not become Christians by natural birth, but through spiritual birth. The flesh will not keep us in the faith. And if we focus on the outward, the works of the flesh, we have missed the point. Yes, we have responsibilities. And yes, we could start to point in on things. Church attendance, tithing, dress, and on we go. But understand something. We're saved by grace and we'll be kept by grace. Look at something here. Over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that I didn't get myself saved, and I'm thankful that I don't keep myself saved, because guess what? I wouldn't be saved. As we think about that, is it important the way you dress? Absolutely. Is it important that you go to church? Absolutely. Is it important that you tithe? For sure it is. But if that's all that's being preached and all that's being thought about, after a while, that becomes the focus. That becomes a works-based type of religion. Pretty soon, people start looking around saying, her skirt wasn't long enough. She might not be saved. He missed a Sunday, actually two Sundays last month. Wonder about his salvation. Not only that, you begin to look inwardly at yourself for proof of your own salvation rather than looking at Christ. And it becomes a total mess. A total mess. Outsiders come in and you say, well, I don't think they're good enough for our church. They don't have the right clothes. Right? And all that sort of thing. And before you know it, we're no different than the Judaizers who were saying, well, they need to be circumcised before they can be saved. Then the American church that has fallen in this trap says, well, before they can be saved, they've got to fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. They've got to have hair a certain length. They've got to have clothing a certain style, so on and so forth. And don't think it can't happen in a Baptist church, because it does. It absolutely does. Over in the book of Galatians, where we were, in Galatians chapter 3. And instead of everybody focusing on Christ, guess what everybody's focused on? Everybody's focusing on whether or not you've been circumcised. You know, that's a private matter. No one else. It's not anybody else's business. It's an extremely private matter. But I'm told that at the temple, there were individuals who checked. Now, I'm not going to get into the details. You can use your imagination or whatever. But this is the reality of it. Before people could be allowed to enter into the temple, someone checked to see if they were circumcised or not. That's where these Galatians were at. How else would they know? This mixture of Judaism and Christianity. Oh, foolish Galatians. You see, this is a slippery slope that they were headed on. Instead of looking to Christ, they were looking at each other. It's a terrible, terrible place to be. Verse 5, so then, does he who provides, verse 4. I don't want to miss verse 4. Did you suffer so many things for nothing, if indeed it was for nothing? Now, if you've got the footnotes and the cross references and so on, you'll notice that there's an alternative translation there that says experience. Some translations do use the word experience there. The Greek could mean experience. Some preachers, some commentators do say that that's what he's talking about there. Did you experience so many things for nothing? However, I believe that Paul was legitimately writing about suffering. I believe that they got the translation right here when they put suffering for this Greek word. What they suffered, I don't know. Just understand something. In the first century, it cost something to be a Christian. It cost a lot to be a Christian. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles in the first century, for someone to name the name of Christ, for someone to be a member of the Lord's church, it was risky business. Not only did it get you into trouble, or could it get you into trouble with the authorities, it could get you into trouble with your family, your friends. You could lose friends and family. You could get in trouble with the religious authorities. You could get in trouble with the government. It was a time of suffering for those who named the name of Christ. And sometimes we forget that. I think we're going to be reminded of that perhaps very, very quickly in this country. What they were living in was the first century Christianity. We are living in a post-Christian society. And there's going to be very similar scenarios, I believe. Suffering, persecutions, and things like that, unless the Lord comes back first. It costs something. There's suffering involved here. And Paul says to them, did you suffer so many things for nothing, if indeed it was for nothing? Why would you suffer for the cause of Christ only to throw it all away? The liberty that they had in Christ must have been purchased at some affliction. Paul is appealing to them not to look at it as nothing. While this note, this verse, seems vague to us. Indeed, as I mentioned, we don't know. There's some debate as to whether this even means experience or suffering. But whatever the case, it's vague to us. His original audience knew exactly what they had suffered, what they had experienced, however way you want to look, but what they had gone through for Christ's sake. This was not the time to throw that all away. Verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so, as he concludes this section of these rhetorical questions, the meaning here is the exact same as what it was in the second verse. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul knew that by asking these questions, they would have no other answer. But they would know the correct answer. The reality is, these arguments from Paul's pen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are conclusive. They were not saved by works. They were not kept saved by works. The miracles, the things that were done among them were not done by the works of the law. They were saved, kept saved from beginning to end by God's grace. Here's how it is. He who gives you the grace to repent and believe gives you grace to continue repenting, continue believing. He who gives you grace for believing will give you grace in your sanctification. He works and works and works in your life to make you holy. That's what's happening. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, remember, when we read these passages, they weren't originally, not until the 1500s, it was Stephanus who took the Greek text and divided it up by chapter and verse. I think he did a pretty good job of it, to be honest with you. But originally, it wasn't divided up in chapter and verse. But when you get to chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1, therefore, what's that coming off of? Well, that's coming off of chapter 11, the roll call of the heroes of faith. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, there's debate as to who that cloud of witnesses is. I believe in the context he's talking about all those people in chapter 11. Laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, for consider, verse 3, him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. You know, after he goes through talking about all those great men and women of faith, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The King James says, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, from start to finish, it's all about God's grace. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about what He has done and is doing in our lives. And so, I would ask you today, are you saved? Have you been born again? And I would follow that up with, is it your great desire, if you have been saved, is it your great desire to be like Jesus? You know what that is, right? That is God working in you. You and I, we have nothing to boast in. We're not doing some great work to make our way to heaven. It's all of God. And we thank the Lord for that. We'll stop there, and Lord willing, next time we'll pick up verse 6, and we'll read about Abraham and see what Paul has to say about Abraham there. Let's go ahead and have a season of prayer. I'll ask